Now, I read an article this week about how long we spend during our lifetime searching for items that we've lost. I can't tell you how long that is because I've ironically lost the article. But this is just by way of introduction, particularly if you're listening to the talk online and you're thinking, good heavens, the sound quality of this week's talk is really poor. And that's because I've lost the microphone. So it's recording on the inbuilt microphone. So that's why that is. I will have a new one for next week. I do apologise. Okay, we're picking up our theme, our series on looking at how can our churches grow that we started before Christmas. Took a break for Advent and Christmas, and now we're back with it. But two words of introduction to today's talk. First, Amy, embrace the elephant in the room. Malcolm, how can you have the nerve to present a talk about how our churches will grow when you've just announced that you're leaving? It's a good question, and I'm glad you asked that. Look, here's the thing. I decided that we should look at this as a topic for our talks, our sermons, before I was shortlisted, before I'd done the application form, before I'd been chosen to take on the role there and invited to go and be their vicar. I felt, after much prayer, that whatever happened, this was the topic that we should be looking at together at the end of 2023 and the start of 2024. And just because I'm leaving, that does not mean that I don't want the nightly benefits to grow, and it does not mean that you should stop aiming for the nightly benefits to grow. When I was coming to the end of my time at Wycliffe Hall doing my theology degree in preparation for ordination, Dr. Alistair McGrath, who was our principal at the time, he sort of took all of us who were sort of leavers to one side and sort of did a seminar with us. And one of the things he said to us was, never forget, your churchyards will be full of indispensable people. And it's true, isn't it? You know, we all think that we're indispensable, but we're not. You know, we're not indispensable. Things go on without us. Because this is, when all is said and done, Christ's church. And he will lead it, and he will grow it. And people often come and think, oh yes, the vicar will grow the church. And that's not actually true. The vicar can be sort of part of that process. It can be a catalyst. Or we can actually be a real hindrance. But God will grow his church. Every single church member can either bring people into the church or drive them away. We are the people who live in this community, who interact with our neighbours. We're the examples of Christians that they will see, and they will make their decision on whether or not to come to this church based a large part on how they see us behaving and acting day by day. So it doesn't matter that I'm going, you could and should still be a church that wants to grow. Second, by way of introduction, let me just say that I know if you look at the titles for the next 3 weeks' talks, they seem to be back to front. Discipleship and fellowship, evangelism and strategy. Surely we want to sit down, work out some strategy, do some evangelism, and then disciple the new people that come in. Absolutely spot on, you're correct. But what I'm doing with this sort of little series is I'm looking at where we are now, and I'm trying to lay the groundwork for us to be churches that are good at reaching out and welcoming people. Okay, so let's do a brief recap. Before Christmas, we saw that if we want our churches to grow, we've got to be rooting that desire in prayer, and we've got to be trusting in God's sovereignty. As individuals and as fellowships, we need to have a culture of invitation and welcome, and essentially we've got to be gospel-centered churches. Today I want us to grasp that growing churches are churches that grow together. And that means growing together spiritually and corporately and pastorally and practically. As you probably like me, most of you, not all of you, I'm quite there yet, most of us passed our driving test when we were about 18. And it's quite scary when you think about it, because you do all the learning, the training, and you go out with your parents or whatever, and you sit your test, and hopefully you pass it, and you get given your driving licence, and then that's it. Really, you're just kind of allowed out on the road for decades. And hopefully everything's okay, and you face all sorts of different things, don't you? You know, you might never have driven in the dark, or in the snow, or in the rain, or in rush hour through the middle of a city, or in rural roads where there's no streetlights or road markings. And you encounter all these things, and you just kind of work it all out for yourself. Now, the Christian life is sort of like that, but sort of not like that. When we become Christians, we turn to God, acknowledging our sins, our rebellion against God. We trust in Christ alone to make us right with our Heavenly Father. And kind of that's it. That's how we're saved. You don't contribute anything. We just trust in God and we ask for his forgiveness. But on the other hand, God then wants us to continue to grow in our faith, to become more mature, to become disciples. And disciples are people who are discipled. Paul says that if we don't move on from that starting point, we are like infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. And that's not a good place for us to be, says Paul. His desire is that we grow in our faith so that we don't get made captive to false teaching. So take a look at Acts chapter 2 verse 42 to see what happens in the early church, because there we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They are the 3,000 or so who've become Christians on the day of Pentecost from Peter's preaching. On that day they heard the good news of the gospel, they're cut to the heart, we're told. They asked the apostles, what shall we do? And the result is that they're instructed, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's how they became Christians. But the model of the church that Luke tells us about and that God wants us to embrace from these verses is a fellowship where then we grow as disciples. Not just kind of by thinking nice thoughts about Jesus or making it up, or being impressed by people who speak well or speak powerfully. We see time and again in the New Testament how churches who go along those sorts of paths end up in a really poor state and in a real mess. Now, as we grow as disciples, then we need to, did you notice, devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Because that's how we'll grow more like Jesus. We don't grow more like Jesus by imagining what we think Jesus will be like. That's just creating God in our own image to justify carrying on being our unchanged selves. Instead, we open up God's word, the apostles' teaching, as well as the Old Testament teaching. And there in Scripture, we discover what it means to follow and to honour God in our everyday lives. Too often in church, there's kind of a sense that we're embarrassed about the Bible. It's dull, it's boring, it's outdated, it's irrelevant. Now, why do we think that? Because we've trusted the secular world's agenda and the liberal church's agenda that would have us believe that the Bible's simply a book that we can take or leave. We've not really allowed ourselves to be immersed in it. We need to approach the Bible as the beautiful, life-giving Word of God. Remember Psalm 119 from last week? Here are a few more verses from it. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Remember, it's a love song about the word of God. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Never take your word of truth from my mouth, for I've put my hope in your laws. For I delight in your commands because I love them. I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. And we could go on and on and on from Psalm 119 and elsewhere in the Bible. But you see how we should approach the Bible with confidence, with love, with desire, with hope. But discipleship isn't just about loving God's word. It's about loving the God we discover in the pages of Scripture. And it's about imitating God's Son in the power and the strength of God's Spirit. So when we become Christians, we're born again. Some people kind of all shy away from that. Well, born again all sounds a bit sort of... Oh. But actually, it's the phrase that Jesus uses. He says that we have to be born again. And much like our first physical birth, that then comes with a process of growth and development. As we grow up, we imitate those around us. That's terrifying for those of you with small children. Because you suddenly realise, you'll suddenly find, one day you'll find them doing or saying something and you'll go, oh, hang on, I did that. Because our children imitate us, and we imitated our parents. And that shows, doesn't it? Lots of ways it's good. You know, we kind of watch them walking, and we sort of take those first little wobbly steps of ours, you know, and everyone claps, you know. And we think that's brilliant. I've told you this before, when our daughter began to walk, I realised how great it was when she was in the buggy. Because I was in Woolworths, and she was toddling around, and she was getting something off the shelf. I was going, oh no, sweetheart, no, putting it back. Whilst I was putting it back, she was walking off over there, getting something else off another shelf. You know? And it's just a nightmare. But they also, they say and they do those things that you realise you say and you do and you shouldn't. And that's why, you know, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. We should, we can be inspired by great Christian leaders and teachers, but that shouldn't be the be-all and end-all. We should be looking and imitating Jesus, who they point to, because he's the one, because all human teachers and leaders are sinful and fallible, and we all will make mistakes, all of us do. So we don't put all of our trust, we don't base all of our imitation on imitating them. We imitate Jesus, who they hopefully should point us to, and we do that by opening up the Spirit-inspired word that's written down by the prophets and the apostles. That's why we open up our Bibles. Our mindset should not be kind of grim resignation of Bible time, but joyful wonder. We shouldn't be rushing through the teaching of the apostles, but rather we should be devoted to it. Now, why is that important to us as a church if we want to grow? Because it's about love. Loving God and loving one another. Our churches will not genuinely grow if we can't or if we won't disciple new converts, new members. People might come in, but they won't stick because they won't grow. They'll be like that the plants that Jesus described. Do you remember? They have no good soil to grow in, and spiritually they wither, they die, and they'll leave the church again. In contrast, as Christians, we should want to grow closer to Jesus, to love him more and more, so that our love for him becomes infectious. And it provides a rich and a fertile environment for us to grow in, and for new members to grow in spiritually as well. Because we don't know straight away all there is to know about Jesus. We can fall in love with Jesus, but we don't know everything about him. I've been married to Liz for 28 years this year. He said, looking at her to make sure he got the number right. It was a smile. Okay. I fell in love with Liz. And she fell in love with me, he said, looking again for an affirming smile. But, you know, over those 27, 28 years, 29, because we were going out for a good year or so, you know, we've grown to know each other better and more and found out things about each other that we didn't know at first. And our love has grown deeper because of that. And that's what our relationship with Jesus is supposed to be like. We can fall in love with him and know him as our Lord and our Saviour instantly. But then our discipleship is about falling deeper in love with him, because we get to know him more and more, better and better every day. And as Christians, if we love Jesus, if we follow in his footsteps more closely, then we'll also love his people more. Because it's not just about discipleship if we want to grow, it's also about fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, we read that the new disciples of Christ didn't just attend lectures. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, what did that fellowship look like? Luke goes on to tell us. He says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So do you see what they did? They loved each other. They helped each other. They were kind to each other. They supported each other, even sometimes to their own detriment. They were hospitable towards each other. They loved to worship wholeheartedly together. And all of that was really attractive to other people and to God, because we read that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, in contrast, a church where there's no fellowship of love, is one that will implode and destroy itself, whilst the outside world will sort of shake its head and walk away thinking, well, why on earth would I want to get involved there? Writing to the Galatians, Paul says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. He says, you're a church that's just tearing yourselves apart. You'll destroy yourselves as a church. No one's going to want to join you either. And God's not going to place people within your fellowship. Instead of tearing the local church apart, Paul instructs us in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do you see the difference that a mindset of godly loving fellowship makes? A church which is focused on Jesus both spiritually and pastorally becomes attractive to outsiders and a place that God will confidently place those who are seeking him. But you can be sure that conversely, God's not going to bring people into a church where they're not going to be discipled and where they're not going to be loved. So what do? We come to church with open Bibles, either physical ones or digital ones on our phones, because we're excited to learn from God's word, which is living and active, breathed out by his Spirit, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We get hold of daily notes. If you're not sure about daily notes, have a word with me. I'm happy to give you some advice, point you some direction, even get hold of some for you. And we come along to Bible Fellowship Group to explore together what God's word is. Keep an eye out. We're going to be having a Lent group starting very soon. That'll be something you can come and be part of, so that we can grow closer to God and more like Jesus as we discover more about him and as we fellowship together. And we don't do that in that cold academic bubble. Our church buildings should and must become centres not just of worship but of godly love as well, where we love each other just as God loves us. Jesus himself said, people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. That's a sort of radical community that our society needs to see as being, but also that our society needs, isn't it? It's what God's people have always been commanded to be. Loving God more, loving one another more. That's the sort of fellowship that God will draw people to, because there they'll be nurtured spiritually and pastorally to his glory and to their benefit. If we want to grow, then we need to be churches known as loving fellowships and centres of discipleship. Amen.